Good morning, everyone. It's a great privilege to be here. You know, funny fact, just to say, I've started my journey with Compassion working for them 11 years ago. And when I first moved up for the job, I lived on this very road. I lived on Many Gate Lane. So it's funny to actually be here. And I do remember coming into this church and feeling so welcomed, and nothing has changed in 11 years' time, right? So, you know, praise God for that. Oh, and the worship, wow. Preparing our hearts, incredible. And I just, you know, I just want to add on to what was said. So many truths mentioned as well. Like, love how you're sharing your hearts, those prayers. I mean, I feel like I've already been preached to, okay? Like, this is already truth that I need to hear. But I hope that I can just add something to this. And I'm really glad to be able to go with the series, The Blessings of Jesus. And this is something as we look at, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But as we start, I want to pose a question to you, and particularly if you have the great privilege of being a parent or have children. You know, what allows a child to thrive? What allows a child to thrive? And I would look this up, and I would wonder, like, is it the amount of opportunities they have? I have a 4-year-old and an 18-month-year-old, and maybe it's that I would want them to have, like, opportunities to explore their passions. You know, maybe it's just putting that food on the table, you know, like taking them for these amazing experiences. Maybe it's just that surviving each day is enough. That's the standard you want to keep to. I mean, only this morning, my 18-month-year-old, when I was out of the room, decided to use the pot of nappy cream and make it into face paint. So she's putting it all over her face, and she's kind of decorating the sofa at the same time. And I was like, okay, you know. So, like, maybe it's just to be able to keep things as chaotic as possible. But a term that we use in Compassion is around three words. I think it summarized what a lot of experts would say when they think for a child. And that is that they are known, they are loved, and they are protected. Known, loved, and protected. And I was very blessed to have an upbringing that helped me feel this way, particularly my dad. I remember when I was younger, and I kind of scraped my knee in the park, and you know, I was a bit dramatic, so I probably made more of it than I really should. But I just remember my dad just running from a great distance as fast as he could, come down and be by my side. And actually, even at an older age, that I go to university, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure of my place here. I felt like I'd lost my identity a little bit, being away from home. I mean, like, you know, doing things like cooking food and washing your clothes. I mean, mind-blowing, really was. Like, couldn't really quite work it out. But he would write me letters. He'd write me letters to encourage me and say, like, I'm so proud of you and your journey. And I'm still thinking, I still love you. He still made me feel known, loved, and protected. And even before doing this talk today, he sent me a message and just say, look, I'm proud of you. I'm proud for what you do, like your genuine compassion. And I'm glad that he sees that in me. But 11 years that I've started, you know, with Compassion, and I'm still as passionate today about what we do. And we mentioned it already before, but I don't know about you, but I've just had this heaviness on me because of what's happening at the moment in Ukraine. And I just look at those photos of those children and those parents, and I'm thinking they're trying everything to make sure that these children they have, precious, are known, loved, and protected. But how much does that child feel that right now? And it's the same for children in extreme poverty, because poverty can speak very loudly to a child that they don't matter. And that's not my words. That's the words of those that have been through that, that have come through the Compassion program. A feeling of helplessness and heaviness. It's like, how do we engage with injustice? How do we engage with those that are persecuted? That is the question. How do we ensure that they feel known, loved, and protected? Well, the story I want to look at today is that I want to look at the story of Joseph. So Joseph will be a familiar story to many of you, but there are certain themes in this. And there's two themes I want to focus on around. There's this theme of reconciliation, and this theme of homecoming. Okay, so think about that as well. So we think of known love protected, but we're thinking of reconciliation, and we're thinking of homecoming. So I want to look at like the key moments for the story of Joseph and how we move through this scene. Now, Joseph, as you may know, he was one of 11 brothers. His father was Jacob, and Jacob would come from the line of Abraham, from Isaac, and of course, Jacob. You would have heard that probably quite a lot. And these brothers would represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So this was very relevant in early on in Genesis. And Jacob, the father, loved Joseph. He actually had a bit of favoritism towards that. And, you know, that can be a little bit of a dangerous thing, showing favoritism to one child. But this was shown by, funnily enough, his wonderful coat that he had. It showed a sense of favoritism, of royalty, and that showed that the father did love him and believe he was gifted. And he had this ability that was given by God, his ability to have visions and dreams and prophecies. Now, he shared with his brothers about these dreams he had. And one of those dreams was about his brothers bowing down to him. And he represented that through wheat because they were shepherds. It would have been something they could easily relate to. And he even talked about the sun and the moon and the stars would be bowing down to him. And his father heard this and he was like, you might be a little bit arrogant here. I'm not sure if like that is your calling, your gifting. But then he told his brothers. And instead of his brothers was like, oh, that's interesting. They were jealous. They were angry with what he was sharing. Like, I don't know about you, but, you know, if you have a younger sibling and they said, well, you know, I'm going to be the boss of you, you're going to bow down to me, you probably, you know, wouldn't take it that well, you know. And this is Joseph as a teenager now, so we've got to bear in mind, like, what teenagers can be. I'm looking forward to those years with the two girls. I'm sure it'll be great, but challenges as well. But this is where we see the side of humanity not at its best, because this is what is said in Genesis 37, verses 19 to 21. It says, here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Now you see that jealousy, that anger, that fuels us. It is so dangerous to let that in. It's a dangerous sin. And instead of like, you know, like just pushing him away, they want to kill him. Like, and incredible that his own brothers, his own family would want to do that. But Reuben and Judah, well, they tried their best in the situation to say, well, look, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And so that's what happened. Joseph was not killed. He was sold into slavery. And then they went home, the brothers, and told Joseph's father, Jacob, their father, that he had been eaten by a ferocious animal. And Jacob's heart was torn. It was broken for what happened. And those brothers lied. Like, this was a side that because of jealousy, they got rid of him. Now, excuse me if I go a little bit quick in this part, but there is quite a lot in Joseph's story. But let's get up to the point where what God guides him through. And that's that he was sold into slavery, Joseph, to the captain of the guard of Egypt called Potiphar. He was put in a position of authority in the house, but he was then accused of taking advantage of Potiphar's wife, which he didn't. But actually, Potiphar still believed these accusations. And then Joseph was put in the king's jail. This is where those that were, you know, like any crime against any like royalty, including the pharaoh, would be where they were put. And he met the cupbearer for the pharaoh. He was one of the most trusted positions he would have been. And he asked about dream. Like, so Joseph was in this jail, and he was able to interpret the dreams of those there. He was using his gifts to help others within the jail. And he interpreted this dream that the cupbearer had, saying that he would resume his position as the most trusted as cupbearer to Pharaoh. And it happened. He was released from prison. He went back to his role. And he forgot all about Joseph. Until 2 years later, when Pharaoh had these troubling visions of about 7 healthy cows and 7 unhealthy cows. and also a very similar vision about wheat. And nobody could interpret it. Not the wisest people could not interpret what this dream was. And the cupbearer, well, jogged his memory. He says, oh yeah, I met someone in jail, like someone who actually interpreted my dreams accurately. So Pharaoh said, bring him to me. Let's see what he can do. And then he interpreted these visions as 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And he advised to hold back some of the food from the abundance years to in the years of the famine. And because of this, Pharaoh trusted him. He says, obviously, the Lord has blessed you. And he was then put in second command of all of Egypt. So they saw, so what was seen here is that Joseph was using his gifts, using his abilities, despite being in the pit that his brothers threw him in, the pit of jail, like being at the lowest time, the bottom. I think, you know, somebody shared about that earlier, being at that lowest point. Yet, God was faithful to him. But this was not a short time. This was over a 13-year period, okay, in which he got to this point. This was a long journey, but he kept his faith. He used his gifts. Now, interestingly, we come to the point that in his position, you know, he was in charge of how the food was distributed. It was how it was given in the years of famine. And then, who would he see again? His brothers. His brothers would be traveling to Egypt because of these were now the famine years that they were looking to get this food. Now picture this, like you're seeing your brothers who said they wanted to kill you and sell you into slavery for the first time. What emotions would that bring up? It'd be hard. And actually, they didn't recognize him initially. They didn't actually see Joseph as their brother. Obviously, a lot of change in the 13 years. But he actually accused them of being spies. So Joseph knew who they were, but he accused them of being spies. And they said, well, yeah, we are who we are. We are 12 brothers. One of them died, which they said was Joseph, which obviously was a lie. But then what Joseph noticed that one of the brothers wasn't there. Benjamin, the youngest brother, was not there. And actually, for Jacob, the new favorite brother, that was said. What Joseph said was that, bring your youngest brother to me. So go back home and bring him back. So I know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land. And so they came back and they tell Jacob, and Jacob is like, oh, I can't let my, I've already lost one son. I can't let Benjamin go. I can't let you take him. And who would kind of give that assurance to Jacob? It was Judah. Judah was the one who said, look, I promise you safe passage for Benjamin. He wanted to ensure that he was known, loved, and protected. And so so they actually, all the brothers went back. This time they took Benjamin with them. And then interestingly, we see in Genesis 43, in verse 30, Joseph sees Benjamin, and it says here that he's deeply moved at the sight of his brother. Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. Joseph was overcome with emotion to see his youngest brother. It would have been decades since they'd seen each other. And he was like, there he is. And he couldn't control it. He was filled with emotion. And actually, like what in the English Standard Version of the Bible would say, that his compassion grew warm. That's interesting. His compassion grew warm. So he then invited the brothers to a meal. They all had a meal. And Benjamin had 5 times more food than any of the other brothers. So that might have been a bit unusual. They still didn't recognize Joseph as their brother who they sold into slavery. And then Benjamin's getting the better treatment, maybe because he was the youngest. But then what would be interesting is that Joseph would then, you know, when they were going to leave and take their food back home, because, you know, they'd proven who they were, he would then be putting in his silver cup. Now, this silver cup had great significance for his position of authority. Like, this would be a cup that if somebody had stole it, this would be considered a serious crime. And he said to his attendant, put that silver cup into Benjamin's bag without him knowing. So the brothers leave with their bags of food, and then Joseph said to his attendant, chase them and accuse them of the crime that they have committed. So they go, they said, you've committed a crime against my master, and therefore they open the bags, and what do they see? Benjamin opens it, and there is the silver cup. The silver cup that is a serious crime. So they go back, and then Joseph says that he will now be a slave of mine. So what is going on here? So first he gives like five times the amount of food to Benjamin, and then he's trying to set him up like to be doing a serious crime. Obviously, Judah has already promised to Jacob the safe passage. And he says here Genesis 44, verse 34, how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. He even offered himself in his place. Judah could not allow this to happen. He could not lose his brother, and Jacob could not lose a son. Now, what is Joseph doing here? And I think it's something that's very significant for us and for those that are persecuted, that he's testing his brothers' hearts. He's testing if they have changed in themselves. Are they the same brothers that are jealous, that would want them killed, sold into slavery? Or had they grown more compassionate? Had they grown more kind and loving? Did they treat Benjamin right? Did they treat him right? And the truth is that Judah's response had almost passed the test. Judah, it was authentic, it was real. He wanted to ensure Benjamin was known, loved, and protected. And sometimes our character is put to the test by God, just like Joseph and Judah. But actually, he can mold us and shape us in these moments. We don't know why some of these things happen, and we're probably thinking why at the moment of what's going on in the situation in Ukraine. But they can define us. Like, these moments can bring us through. Our character can grow. And actually, for those that have experienced persecution, they can actually allow others to be stronger through what they have overcome. You know, in Romans 5:3-5, this is one of my favorite verses. You know, like, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. You know, they have experienced this, but persecuted, as said in one of the blessings of Jesus, it's theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then moves on to this amazing passage, which in Genesis 45, which I think, if we go to it, might be quite hard to read, so I'm going to read it out, and you might want to have it in front of you if you like, in Genesis 45, because this is a powerful passage. This is a passage about that theme of reconciliation. So then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. For the next 5 years, there'll be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. What are we learning from Joseph's journey? That he kept the faith. He believed that God had a plan for him. He remained God-centered in the situation. And even hearing from the President Zelensky in Ukraine, he's like, you'll never take away our faith in God and Ukraine. Like, we will rebuild. He's, you know, that is like God-centeredness. Like, and the picture had become so much clearer to Joseph. Why did he go through all that? Why did he go through those challenges? Those questions that are hard, I'm sure, for a lot of us to think in our own situations. But the picture was clearer once he came to that part of the journey. He knew what he was sent to do. I don't know about you, but sometimes you might think, where you're placed, you feel out of your depth. Like, you feel like, am I in the right position here? Like, I worked at a summer camp in America. And, you know, summer camp, it was like my original idea was that I was just going to have fun, meet lots of people, you know, like, work with young people. I enjoyed that. But it was tough. Like, it was, you know, like, young people from very tough, like, inner city areas. Some of them were foster children, you know, a lot that they were wrestling with in their identity and who they were. And I was thinking, maybe I'm not right. Maybe I can't relate to these young people. But then I came across a young man called Brandon, and at the end of a great week at camp, you know, with some of the other boys that I would watch over, he said that he wanted to speak to me. So I sat out on the porch with him. He said, "I just don't feel that anybody loves me," he said. I don't know how you think you would respond if somebody heard that from a child, that they said that nobody loves them. But I was able to just speak and pray into his life at that moment. And I tell you what, it set me on the path I am today. It set me into the place where I believe and advocate for these children that we serve. Sometimes we feel out of our depth and we don't understand, but God can reveal it down the line. And then in verse 15, or 14 to 16, it says here, he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. He made sure that his brothers and Benjamin were known, loved, and protected. You know what, Joseph? He made a choice. He made a choice that he could not hold on to bitterness and anger. He could not do that. He reconciled. And for his brothers, he wanted them to let go of their guilt. Do not be angry with yourself, he said. Let us not hold on to things that maybe these past hurts that maybe we've felt or that we put on others, you know, these sins that we might have and think, oh, we can't be that person because of that. You know, let us let go of that. You know, let us believe in the journey Jesus has brought us on. You know, he has allowed them to let go of the shame of the past. And this verse, Genesis 50, 29, very well known, I'm sure, but it gives me great encouragement during this time we're in. You meant evil against me, Joseph said, but God intended it for good. God can bring good in these situations. We must believe that. And now I want to share a story from Compassion about a young man called Francisco. And this is a story of his reconciliation. You know, in this story, Francisco's mum abandoned him. His father was with drug dealing, and he was sent to jail. And actually, you think of what he must have been feeling at that time. But actually, I think there's a quote up here as well. It says here that Francisco says, "My mother abandoned me, but I understand that she had to do it because she was alone and was not able to provide for three children. It would have been so hard for her." I mean, wow. Talk about, like, not holding on to anger and bitterness. That Francisco would be understanding. And actually, he is now reconciled with his mom and his siblings. And that is amazing. You know, this story as well with Joseph, actually, it was almost like a sign of what was to come. You know, from this, the line of Judah, you know, who's in this story, you know, would come King David and would come Jesus, the Lion of Judah. And he would reconcile our relationship with our Father in heaven. That we have wronged, but he loves us. And just like Israel, and just like Joseph said, he had a promise over them. He had a new home for them, a new homecoming. We are promised that if we accept Jesus as our Savior. He is promising that for all those in Ukraine right now. He can give us that. So let us pray for compassion and justice right now. I mean, there are so many stories of compassion right now coming when I hear of those countries nearby. Like, amazing. And that is really warming. I would say anything you're balancing, if you're looking at the news, just seek for those compassionate stories. because they are absolutely inspiring and is the great side of who we are. Let us pray for compassion and justice to take victory of those that are persecuted. And with Jesus, the victory has been won. So, what does that look like? What does that look like for you as a church? I think we have another slide that, like, actually practically what you as a church do, because I think there are around, 20, probably more children sponsored through this church, and that looks like nearly 20,000 hours for children to be at our projects, normally on a Saturday. I've had the privilege of going to a number of them. They are amazingly joyful places. These children love being with together, singing worship, like, you know, tambourines and all. I'm sure that they would have that they would be learning lessons about the value they have in eyes of God. They would be having these interests. They can figure what it is that they love and passionate about. That they get meals, nearly 7,000 meals, these 116 medical checkups, 33 Bibles given. That's what you are doing right now. Like, that's through the support that currently happens through sponsorships with Jubilee. So thank you so much for what you do. And, you know, numbers are great, aren't they? But if we go on to the next slide, that these are the faces. These are the stories. These are the children that you are changing. Every child up there can have a dream. You know what? We were singing, weren't we, in worship? You're chosen. And you are free. These children are free from poverty because of what compassion can do. I've seen it firsthand. They are not held back. Nothing's going to hold me back. Poverty can hold children back. It can. But compassion won't allow that. It's an injustice. And we must see change there. And of course, Jesus said that he didn't want anything to hinder a child. Don't hold them back. Let them come. Let them know me. Don't stop anything knowing the love I have for them. That's what he said. I'd love to welcome up one of your very own, Elliot. Elliot is a colleague of mine at Compassion. You want to give him a warm hand just so I welcome him up.
Okay. Do you know how to work this?
Yeah. Elliot, welcome. Hey, thanks for coming up and sharing with me. I mean, you know, two things me and Elliot have in common. You know, one, we obviously love our work. We want to see children released from poverty, but he's also pretty good on the table tennis table as well. So, you know, he's pretty competitive like that. It's a bit of another side to Elliot. But yeah, Elliot, thanks so much. And you know, I just got a few questions for you, you know, being someone who is part of this church family. First, how did you come to know about Compassion?
Cool. Well, thanks for coming this morning, Jamie. It's an amazing, incredible message, really encouraging. I'm slightly nervous about this. We were in a meeting earlier this week, and they called up our CEO and then the compliance officer and said, we've just got a couple of questions. So I did ask Jamie to give me the questions before we started this morning.
All cleared.
Yeah. Before I worked for Compassion, I was involved in an event called Creation Fest. So it was a Christian festival that started out as a one-day outreach, grew into a weekend event, and then a full-on week festival. Yeah. It was really down in Cornwall, and during that time, Compassion used to come along and exhibit in the early days, and then my role changed around kind of 2013, and I took on kind of the operations role for the festival. And part of that was to oversee some of our partnerships. And at that time, Compassion wanted to get more involved. So I had the great privilege of basically being that relation manager for Compassion. So I got to know a lot of the great events team. You'll know probably Wendy and Haley. Yeah. Worked alongside them, just really, you know, saw the heart for those children living in poverty, got to really hear some of the stories behind you know, the figures, and actually met a really incredible guy called Jane who grew up in India and was involved in the Compassion program, and really through those relationships, just Lord kind of just started direct in my life towards kind of where I am now, I suppose, working full compassion. But the team kind of got me a little bit. They didn't throw any dodgy questions at me, but they did get me to run the London Marathon for compassion, which was amazing. And we got to raise money for a school that was built in Uganda. Mm. And then the year after that, I saw a job advertised in Compassion. I guess the rest is history. So yeah.
Wow, that's amazing, Elliot. And still to this day, we're partnering with Creation Fest as well. And that's one other similarity. We've run marathons for Compassion. I mean, never again. I'm a marathon training ain't no joke, is it really? So maybe Elliot, you could just share a bit about that partnership that we have with Jubilee and Compassion.
Yeah, obviously really excited that as a church, Compassion is an organisation that we partner with, and personally just really appreciate the support that was shown around that time. So when I ran the marathon, many in this church kind of cheered me on and sponsored me as well, and it was amazing to see that school built in Uganda. We actually sponsored Daphne. She's up there somewhere. Jen's. So we sponsored Daphne around that time, and she actually goes to that project in Uganda. So it was amazing as we started getting letters saying, like, we've got a new school building and stuff like that. So, that was part of kind of the time Jen and I and our family were moving to this church and great, support and that there. And then 2 years ago, just before COVID hit, lockdown, I think it was the February 2020, we did a compassion service, and it was really about kind of re-establishing that partnership. Dave and the elders just showed great support, really wanted Compassion to be a key partner in what we're doing at this church. And so we had an amazing service. We kind of kicked off a bit of a new partnership with Compassion, and many people took that kind of step of faith and sponsored a child from Rwanda. And so there's Bruce and Charlotte up there as well. So we sponsor Bruce and Charlotte from that project in Rwanda as well, which I know some of you here sponsor as well. Yeah. And that day we also had Temba, which is our theatre school. A lot of the children were here, and they've continued to support Compassion as well. So recently they did Elf and some other shows, and they always do them in sponsorship of Compassion or partnership with Compassion, which is amazing. And I think it's really key in terms of how it ties into our vision as well. We just released, launched a new vision, and kind of two of the key bits. I wrote these down because I was really worried I was going to get them wrong. I should ask Matt, what's our vision, Matt? So love one another and do mission together. Mm. And I think, that really ties in massively with the work and Compassion. And I love what we do in this church with the bags of food and, the way that we really reach out to our local community. But I think our partnership with Compassion allows us to reach out to that kind of community.
Yeah, it's definitely room for both, isn't there? Like, those on your doorstep, but those going wider as well. And that partnership with so many in Rwanda particularly is incredible. Now, Elliot, I'm sure many have heard this, but what is it that you actually do at Compassion?
I sit at the back and push buttons.
Yeah.
So my job at Compassion is head of digital projects. Mm. So that means I do projects, I think. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Sure. Oh, yeah.
And so, Diana, could we have the next slide?
That'd be great.
Yes. So, I have the privilege of heading up a small, amazingly talented team that looks after things like the website for Compassion UK, Compassion Ireland, and over the last few years, we've been working on an app, which just really is designed to help our supporters feel more connected with their sponsor children. So it's a way that you can write, you can give. You can find out more about their community, you can pray for your sponsor children, but it's something that we really wanted to put into the hands of our supporters, and with so many people kind of living their lives attached to one of these, we thought, what a great way to actually bring that sponsorship right into every day. And so recently been working on some cool projects. Helder in my team has been doing an amazing job, and now you can track your letters through to knowing that they've been received by your children, the same with the gifts. And does kind of cool things like remind you of their birthday, so you can send them a birthday card or remember to pray for them and stuff like that. Yeah. So.
Well, I'm not just saying this, but this app is the real deal. I tell you, it is a great app. It allows you to connect and engage with Compassion so much, particularly if you sponsor as well, because I could just be through this app writing a letter to my child through the ease of my phone. It makes it very easy. So, you know, bless you guys.
You can rate it in the app store as well.
Yeah, yeah, you can rate it there as well. So yes. Check on the way out that you've downloaded it, you know. So yeah, please do think about downloading the Compassion UK app if you haven't already. Finally, Elliot, why would you say someone should sponsor a child with Compassion?
Yeah, that was the big question. I think for me personally, the reason that we sponsor is, not because it's part of my job. We sponsored before I worked for Compassion. It's not an obligation of Compassion for our employees to sponsor. We sponsor because we have a heart for what we do. I think for me, it's a lot of what we've said this morning. You know, we're living in a crazy world. We've gone through a global pandemic. There's war. But the reality is, and I'm nervous of getting stats wrong, but I think it's something like 365 million children live in extreme poverty today. And I just can't get my head around that. It just doesn't make sense to me that that's possible. As a dad, and it's just really hard. And I think you shared this earlier along the lines, and this was something Jeanne shared with me. It's not the lack of water, it's not the lack of food, it's not the lack of possessions. It's when you're living in that extreme poverty, it robs you of that hope. It says you're nothing, and sponsorship is an opportunity to kind of speak out against that. My email footer at work is just kind of a reminder to me, but it's from Proverbs 31. It says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves, for the rights of those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy."
Yeah.
And I think, for me, it's a way that we can connect to a couple of children. It's amazing to write to them. I mean, it's an incredible encouragement. They write back to us and say they're praying for us. And so it's definitely not a one-way thing. But it's been a real encouragement to us. But to be able to, in a small way, to say to those few children, you are known, loved, and protected, is pretty powerful.
So. Elliot, thank you so much. That's great. I really appreciate you. Hey, can I just pray for you quick as well, just in what you're doing and as you pray around the church family. Father God, thank you for Elliot. Thank you for his heart. Thank you for how you brought him to our ministry, Lord. Just pray you bless the works of his hands, for his team, for all they do. Like, even though it might be funny to be praying into digital things, Lord, but Lord, this allows so many to connect with the work that we do. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for that app. I thank you that actually more people are writing letters, that more people are sponsoring because of what is done, because of what Elliot is doing. I just pray you bless him in the work of this church, and may you just go before him. We thank you, Lord, for all you're doing, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Elliot. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Jamie. And just to say... Sorry, I will go. Just to say, if you want to talk to me afterwards or any other Sunday, I think one of the reasons for dragging me from the back was just to say, anytime you want to chat to me about sponsoring or Compassion, we'd love to talk to you.
Yeah, love that. Thank you, Elliot. Yeah, so yeah, we're in the corner as well. We've got a number of children who are waiting to be sponsored. We would love to have that chat or be able to explain more about what we do. Before we just move into this time of prayer, let me just share one more very powerful video with you about the story of Yanelli. Gosh, that even takes me, I think something that really always stands out for me when I watch that video is that you can't believe in a dream until somebody believes in it with you. Joseph was a dreamer, but sometimes poverty can rob that of children. And I wonder if you could potentially think of helping someone like Yanelli dream. So for those that don't sponsoring a child maybe today, for those that already do, hey, can I encourage you to just write that letter? Just say those words. They're powerful. They mean a lot to a child. As we think of a time of prayer right now, I just want to challenge you. I want you to think about maybe what maybe you need to let go of. Is there something in you that stops you, you know, bringing this into this place where you are compassionate for others? Maybe it's anger, jealousy, past failures, hurt, feeling helplessness. I just wonder if that's something that we need to challenge ourselves in. How do we as well allow someone to feel known, loved, and protected? I'm not just talking about through sponsorship. I'm talking within our communities, talking with those that we know. Maybe it's someone we haven't reached out to in a while, somebody we know who's vulnerable. And, you know, even as was shared earlier, you know, as the government rolls out this Homes for Ukraine scheme, hey, maybe we want to pray for that, that many would open up their homes for those that are fleeing this terrible war. But through £28 a month with compassion, you can ensure a child is known, is loved, and is protected. So let's pray. Let's pray for reconciliation. You know, I read something this morning, actually, from the Vatican's Secretary of State. He's actually regarded as second most powerful man in the Catholic Church. But what he said was interesting. He says, it is never too late to make peace. It is never too late to retrace one's steps and find an agreement. With Joseph, it might have seemed unlikely that he would ever reconcile with his brothers. But I think, I want to believe it can. I want to believe things can, well, however it might be. We worship a big God. Let's pray for that. And also, I just want to bring up for prayer points as well, within Ethiopia as well, because, you know, we've heard around 2.5 million refugees who have crossed the border from Ukraine. But in Ethiopia, there are also 2 million that have been forced from home due to civil war. It's been maybe not in the news as much as what is going on at the moment, but hundreds of thousands have been in starvation. And it's a place also Compassion works, and we're working with our churches. We had an appeal, and people have been very generous and very thankful. But just pray into that for our support that we can provide as a ministry. Pray for prevention of child trafficking, because that's something we do as well. This is a story that would have been very focused around this for Joseph. Like, Joseph was sold into slavery. That is child trafficking. And still a million children a year that happens to. This is not a historic thing. This is a current, present thing that still happens. But Compassion is helping preventing that, and so many other organizations as well. Let's pray into that, and pray each child part of our program do feel known, loved, and protected, and particularly through those letters, through their sponsored as well. Like in that worship song we were singing earlier, let's be free to live, free to give, free to be. So I just want to close in prayer, and I think we have one more worship song as well, time of prayer as well. I don't know about you, I was hearing when we were rehearsing, and this, you know, singing Faithful You Are. Is that the song that we're going to do? Wow, I love that. I love that. And I want us to be in that state of worship that believes God is faithful in these situations with all that's going on in the world. Faithful you are. I want us to believe that. Because sometimes, yeah, we can be absorbed by all these things, all this evil, like all this stuff that's going on, but let us realize who God is. Let me leave you with this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that in the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And Father God, I pray that for those that are feeling persecution right now, particularly thinking of those in Ukraine, particularly thinking of those in Ethiopia that feel so hard. It's like how they keep going, how they, for those parents that are looking after their children, trying to do the best for them in a situation that is so difficult to know what the right thing is to do. Lord, I just pray that they are known, loved, and protected. We pray for peace. We pray for reconciliation. We pray for homecoming. Jesus, you did that for us. You died on the cross for us, that we would have a homecoming promised to us. You reconcile through the sins that we have, through falling short. But Jesus, in his love and compassion, just like he said to that thief on the cross, hey, you'll be with me in paradise. Lord, you'll be there. Like, thank you. for your love. Lord, I just pray for known, loved, and protected. I pray actually for all those children that feel vulnerable, those in child trafficking. We just pray for justice there as well. And I just ask that you would take away that despair that may be there. Let's pray that love would come in. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all you're doing. I thank you for the Ministry of Compassion, for the many other ministries as well, for all those that open their hearts, open their homes to those that are fleeing persecution right now. I thank you. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.